You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Glad to be in studio. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org via the mailbox, 8500. Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I want to mention something that's on my heart. It has to do with America's downward spiral. It's a spiral that is nothing short of staggering. You think back to the popularization of the pill in the 60s. That, of course, paved the way for the horror of Roe v. Wade in the 70s. Or think about the acceptance of same-sex sexuality in the 20th century. That mutated into the legalization of same-sex marriage in the 21st century. And now, a total of 18 states have approved the recreational use of marijuana. In fact, a Gallup poll shows that the number of adults who smoke marijuana has nearly doubled in just 3 years. And all of that amidst reports that suggest that marijuana can actually weaken heart muscles, particularly in young men. There's a study that was presented at the annual scientific conference of the American Heart Association in New Orleans, which actually underscored this very point. And Dr. Ann Bolger, who is a professor of clinical medicine and a spokeswoman for the American Heart Association, said, "It does give me some very appropriate worry that exposure to marijuana may not be as benign as some people seem to think it is." And of course, it isn't benign. Common sense is enough to tell you that. A variety of very well-documented psychophysical problems are part and parcel of partaking in what I like to call the puff. Psychological problems include diminished cognitive function and memory impairment. Physical maladies range from respiratory illness and cardiovascular disease to detectable alterations. And this is what I've often thought about as being pretty significant long-term. Detectable alterations in the structure and the chemistry of our brains. I mean, that's a serious issue. But there are occult dangers as well. So it's not just psychophysical dangers, as serious as that is. There are very real spiritual dangers. In China, you have Taoists who employ cannabis to connect with ancestors in the spirit world. It's all part and parcel of ancestor worship. In India, you have devotees who smoke ganja while they're making oblations to Shiva, the Hindu god. You have Sufis who use cannabis as a contrivance for all kinds of spiritual explorations. And even in the West, Rastafarians use the weed to indulge in spurious religious rituals. You can see Buddhas clutching canisters of cannabis in all kinds of depictions, because it is thought that while achieving higher states of consciousness, discovering secret truths and so forth, the cannabis was a great aid in the process. Let me just put it real plainly. When people are smoking or eating pot, there's simply no objective way for them to control the dosages. And I don't think the real issues in terms of medical and psychological problems have been fully plumbed. A dosage of as little as 7 milligrams of THC can be an unwelcome gateway to spiritual and to psychophysical maladies that will continue to spiral lives into viral dives. And while it's true that the Bible does not specifically deal with smoking pot, its prohibition against intoxication applies. We're called to be stewards of both the physical and the metaphysical aspects of our humanity. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. Todd first, he's in Ithaca, New York. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Real quick question. It's going to be probably a tough answer for you, but what I you know, in a liberal college atmosphere where the buzzwords right now and the push are with diversity and cultural competence, as a Christian, you know, being able to express your opinion and not be shot down for being a bigot, for being a racist, for being whatever, because I don't agree necessarily with what is being talked about, how would you recommend or what would be your advice for being able to have the conversation, but yet be true to what you believe and not, I guess, without obviously offending people, but at the same time, being honest about your faith?
I think people need to understand what they're actually saying by the words that they're using, because what liberal diversity actually means is illiberal intolerance. I think that has to be pointed out to people. Liberal diversity maintains that Christians who proclaim and defend objective morality and truth, and that all people ought to embrace objective morality and truth, they're the ones that are made out to be intolerant and bigoted. In reality, I mean, if you look just in a common sense way at the world, it is not intolerant at all for someone to tell you that if you're standing on the top of the Eiffel Tower and you jump, gravity is going to ensure that you either get seriously injured, most likely that you're going to die. And basically what you're doing is you're communicating truth that corresponds to reality. And I think that it is not intolerant to do that. It is liberating to do that. In fact, I think it's intolerant to do the opposite, to force views on people without considering whether or not those views correspond to reality or whether or not those views are actually harmful, detrimental to them as human beings. So I think you have to think about what this liberal diversity actually means. It is code for illiberal intolerance. That's a phrase you might want to check out a little more deeply. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mike next in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Mike.
Hello. I was curious how use of marijuana is different than, say, the use of alcohol or caffeine, which are both mind-altering, especially with some of the research on some of the health benefits and treatments of use of marijuana.
Well, this is the point. I mean, there's no debating the fact that if you indulge in alcohol in a promiscuous fashion, in other words, you get drunk on a continuous basis, I mean, there are consequences to that. So the overuse of wine, by the way, the overuse of eating, both are very detrimental to your health, no question. The same thing is true, as you point out, with respect to smoking. But I don't think we want to make this either-or dichotomy, because what I have pointed out, and I mentioned this even in the opening of the broadcast today, is that there are spokespersons for the American Heart Association who acknowledge that there are some very significant psychophysical problems associated with the use of marijuana, and we ought to take that seriously. Perhaps there are some reasons in which medical marijuana can be helpful. Still, there are a lot of questions about that that have to be ferreted out, but we're talking here about the recreational use of marijuana, which is on the rise. More and more states are permitting this. And I think that you have to look not only at the psychophysical problems, but the occult dangers that I mentioned, and also this idea of controlling the dosages of the psychoactive chemical that's in marijuana. Because a little bit of THC can be an unwelcome gateway to spiritual and psychophysical maladies that continue to have a negative impact in the lives of people. So your point is well taken, but I don't think we want to say because there are dangers in one, we shouldn't be attendant to the dangers of the other. There are dangers in overindulging in wine, in beer, in hard drink. There are dangers in indulging in psychoactive chemicals as well. And I think they're very, very real. And I don't think we've even scratched the surface of what this is going to lead to in the future. I'll be right back with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI. And stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Kabir, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kabir.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Quick question. I am going through the Bible, and I'm starting from start to finish, and I'm really trying to analyze it. I'm questioning everything. I look at different research articles, like science articles, to try to disprove. I think that's the best way. So that way, if I ever, you know, want to go out and reach out to people, I can be equipped. I can answer questions. And, you know, I know there's a divide between people who, you know, say that the Bible is literal versus parts of it are literal versus, you know, just literature, I guess. And at the same time, I'm kind of, I wanted to get your opinion on how you perceive it. Like, do you consider, like, it all literal or parts of it literal with parts of it being literature? I mean, based on what I've gone through so far, you know, I really analyzed Genesis and I'm partially through Exodus. If I try to look at different science articles, I can't disprove what's in there. I mean, I could disprove it easily based off of, you know, current weather patterns, that kind of stuff, but I can't really disprove it. But I know there's a divide in thought process, and I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Sure. Yeah, I think the first thing, and you noted this brilliantly in the prologue to your question, the Bible is literature. And therefore, the literal principle of biblical interpretation means that you read the Bible as literature. You take account of the various genres that you're reading. You read the five books of Moses. You alluded to this as well. You find out that you have a historical narrative, but it's interlaced with Hebrew poetry. By the way, it's not intended to give us certain kinds of scientific information. It's not intended to be chronological, as many people think. Actually, what you have is chirology. In other words, God is expressing his purposes for humankind. So in the first 11 chapters of the Bible, you sort of have the big events, and then that culminates in Abraham being called from Ur of the Chaldees, and he becomes the primary vehicle which begins an unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth, which is to say that the grand meta-narrative is a story of paradise lost becoming paradise restored. But as you read through the Bible, recognizing that, as you say, it's literature, you pay close attention, as you would to any kind of literature, to the form and to the figurative language and even to the fantasy imagery that you find in the scripture. So you pay attention to genre first and foremost because you got to know the kind of language that you're interpreting, which is to say that if you're reading Leviticus, you read that differently than if you're reading Revelation. One is legal language. Revelation is apocalyptic language, not apocalyptic just in a sense of an unfolding, but apocalyptic in a sense of a linguistic matrix that has its roots in Scripture. I find a lot of people interpret Revelation in a very strange way. Instead of reading Scripture in light of Scripture, they are reading modern paradigms into the book of Revelation. Actually, Revelation is 404 verses, 278 of them come directly from Old Testament passages. So if you want to understand what John is talking about, you have to understand what he's drawing from when he draws from the rest of Scripture. Also, I think that when you look at language, you have to see that figurative language differs from literal language in which words mean exactly what they say. Figurative language requires you to use your imagination in order to comprehend what the author is driving at. So, for example, with a metaphor, what you have is an implied comparison. It's identifying a word or phrase with something that it does not literally represent. But this doesn't minimize biblical truth. Metaphors act as magnifying glasses that identify truth that you would ordinarily miss. So when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's obviously not saying that he's literally the staff of life or physical bread. Rather, he is metaphorically communicating that he is the stuff of life. He is the essence of true life. By the way, you also see Jesus using hyperbole. He's using a figure of speech, and he's doing so because he's employing this art of exaggeration for effect or for emphasis. And we do this all the time. If you step on a scale, and I do this all the time personally, I say something like, and I said it this morning, oh my goodness, I weigh a ton. Well, I'm not obviously trying to communicate to someone that I weigh 2,000 pounds. Or if an NBA commentator looks at the clock and says, with 1 minute left, there's a world of time left in this game. He's obviously using hyperbole to communicate that in the NBA, a lot can happen in 60 seconds. And then, of course, the Bible uses fantasy imagery. I mean, you think about this enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns that you read about in Revelation chapter 12. Or you go back to Genesis and you read about a serpent. Well, is Satan a serpent or is he a dragon? Well, he certainly could be a dragon because dragons are the stuff of mythology, not theology. And you realize immediately, intuitively, that these kinds of metaphors are being used for a purpose. This fantasy imagery in the case of the dragon, where you have this 7 heads and 10 horns, this is saying something about Satan that you would miss if you were just using the word Satan. So it's saying something that we ought to be aware of. Therefore, you have to understand the metaphors, the meaning of these imageries. You have locusts with human faces and woman's hair and lion's teeth, and you have a beast that resembles a leopard, has feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. What's distinct about these kinds of images is that they don't correspond to anything in the real world. That should be obvious to everyone reading the literature. But while these images are unreal, what they do is they provide a realistic viewpoint from which you can ponder reality. So again, the scriptures have to be read as literature, but you and I have to be mindful that the Bible is also far more than literature. The scriptures are uniquely inspired by the Holy Spirit for a purpose, and that's why I mentioned at the outset the grand meta-narrative. It's communicating the purposes of God in creation, the fall, the restoration, paradise lost, paradise restored.
That definitely explains it. And, as I was reading through it and I wanted to take that approach to really look through everything, really analytically look at it, I worried, am I going to question my faith? And, through what I've read so far, and as I read more, I will gain more knowledge, and I feel like at a certain point, God's basically saying, don't worry, keep reading, don't.
But you have to understand the art and science of biblical interpretation. I think that's the point. Don't just read it, because here's the deal. We should read the Bible. We should recognize it as the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but if God has spoken, if this is his purposes in creation being revealed to us in written form, the attendant question is always this: what is he saying? So if you're reading, for example, the book of Revelation and John talks about golden bowls full of incense, and you take that in a wooden literalistic sense, you're going to miss his meaning. And in this case, I'm on very safe ground because he actually tells us that the golden bowls full of incense are not to be taken literally. He means these are, and he tells us this, these are the prayers of the saints. Or if you see Jesus walking amongst golden lampstands, we're not intended to take that in a wooden literalistic sense because John explains to us that the lampstands are the churches. So in many cases, John will actually explain the metaphor to us. So if we took it in a wooden literalistic sense, it would be as obscurantist is me saying it's raining cats and dogs and you saying to me, what color are the cats and how big are the dogs?
Yeah, I'm trying to look at it from all these different aspects. And it's looking at different ways to interpret. And I mean, it's a lot, but at the same time, it really helps me. I'm hoping at the end of all of this, it'll help equip me. So if I am talking to somebody, I'll have an answer. And I'm in my early stages. My family is Hindu. I accepted Christ in the college, and right now I'm just going through it. I really felt the need to really read through Scripture and really understand it, and that's where I think it's going to take a lot of discernment.
Yeah, and there's two things going on here. The one thing that you're talking about, Kabir, which I think is fantastic, that you want to reach out to others and be someone who can defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And I think that's very laudable. But the other aspect is that if you learn the art and science of biblical interpretation, what happens is the Bible opens up to you as a fragrant rose would be, and you can indulge in its full essence. Whereas if you don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, then you're kind of left in the lurch. And what's beautiful is that as a believer, you have the illumination of the Holy Spirit who's explaining things to you as you read the biblical text. An unbeliever reading the biblical text is kind of like me reading your mail. I wouldn't get it because it's personally delivered by someone else to you and there's a context I wouldn't understand. But these letters are written to you, and therefore the Holy Spirit will illumine your heart. Now, that doesn't mean it doesn't take study and diligence, but the Holy Spirit is there to illumine you. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with us. We can't do it without you. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.